بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The topic that I have chosen to speak about for tonight is what is the worth of actions without spirituality? Now, in Islam, there are some things that we are mandated to do to complete our faith. From them are our prayers, our fasting, and to supplement those, our dua. Now to begin, how do we complete our prayers? Our prayers begin with the intention, the niyyah, saying that now I am ready to speak to my Lord, I am going to begin to speak to my Lord. And from there, it takes the utmost concentration in prayer. But sometimes, this concentration is lacking in that prayer. And I'm not talking about, for example, at the end of the month when you need to pay your bills, and you know, you're wondering about how am I gonna pay my bills, and when you start your prayer, sometimes those thoughts linger. Or if it's finals week, you know, also known as the week when your children disappear, and you know, you're thinking about how am I gonna study for my biology exam, where are my notes, all of this, and sometimes that creeps into your prayer. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you avidly lose concentration in your prayer on purpose. When you're just doing your prayer, when it's just movements. It becomes like yoga, you know? You're going up and down, and you're not really focusing. Or you put off your prayer, or you ignore your prayer. This is when that prayer loses its worth. It becomes almost worthless. It just becomes actions. Now you're just tiring yourself for no reason. And obviously, it's not easy to always have concentration in your prayer. I'm not saying it is. Sometimes I myself struggle with this. I struggle with having my prayer on time, keeping that prayer on time. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dictates that prayer on time for a reason. He makes sure, He gives us that allotted amount of time to pray, so we need to make sure we keep up with that allotted amount of time. For example, when you go to work, sometimes your boss will come to you and they'll tell you, I have an urgent project for you. You need to finish this project within an hour, 2 hours, a quick turnaround. So what do? You drop everything you're doing right now, no matter what other work you're doing, and you make that quick turnaround within that hour, 2 hours. Same thing with that prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, I need a quick turnaround from you. I have 1 to 2 hours for you to pray. There's a certain amount of time. You have whatever amount of time till the next prayer that I need you to pray in. So you drop everything you're doing and you do your prayer. Now this is especially important to remember in Muharram. Why? Because we look at the example of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein, who on the battlefield, the narrators tell us that the arrows were coming down from the sky like rain. But did he forget his prayer? No. He dropped everything he was doing, left himself unprotected, and stood to pray. Now unfortunately, we look at some Muslim countries nowadays, and what do we see? On the day of Ashura, when Salatul Fajr is raised, when the Adhan for Fajr is raised, what do we see? We see the masajid are near empty. When people are supposed to be in the masajid praying Fajr, the masajid are near empty. Why? Because they're outside beating on their chests. They're outside hitting themselves on the head with swords, bleeding for Imam Hussein, crying for Imam Hussein, while forgetting about their prayer, while leaving their prayer on the side. Now I'm not saying lamentation is bad. During Muharram even I partake in lamentation. Lamentation is good, crying for Imam Hussein is good. But not when you sacrifice your prayer for that lamentation. Nowadays unfortunately there's become a culture where you come to the masjid during Muharram and what do? You forget about the prayer. You forget about the majlis. You forget about the person, the speaker who's speaking. You skip that, and you only come for the end part, that lamentation. Your mind is focused on that lamentation. You're just ready to start beating your chest, to stand up and take off your shirt and start beating your chest for Imam Hussein. And you believe that that is what will get you into Jannah. Is that what the Imam would have wanted from us? Because I know for a fact that's not what Imam Hussein would want from us. And as his followers, that's not what we should be doing. As his followers, we need to go back to our roots and remember, that first comes the prayer, first comes that concentration, that ruhaniya, that spirituality. First comes the spirituality, the prayer, the lecture. When the imam is standing there and he's telling you something important. And then after that comes the lamentation. When these two things are done, then we finish our lamentation. So please, my brothers and sisters, always keep in mind that with your actions, you need to have that spirituality in your life. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bifinaik, wa anakhat birahlik, alaykum minni jami'an salamullah, abadan ma baqiti wa baqiya al-laylu wal-nahar, wa la ja'aluhu allahu akhir al-ahdi minni li ziyaratikum. As-salamu ala al-Husayn, wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn, wa ala awlad al-Husayn, wa ala al-Husayn jami'an, wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you very much, dear Muhammad and dear Ali, for your speech and recite. I would like to welcome everybody for the third night of our program of Muharram 1442. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect you all and keep you safe in this pandemic. A couple announcements, if you don't mind. During the prayers, if we could keep at least one person distance between us and the next person. And with all due respect, you know, since many people, the majority of us yet, and we don't want anybody to be at risk, and it's for your own health and for others, inshallah. So if you don't mind, if you don't have one with you, we always have. We provided a lot of masks. If you want to, you can grab one at the by the door and come in it. Thank you very much. May Allah protect you all again. So we are going to invite our honorable
عن هذا غافلين صدق الله العلي العظيم.
The topic for tonight, I called it Insights into Atheism. From the advent of a human history, there used to be religion and faith. On the face of a planet. At the same time, there used to be anti-religion. History tells us that there are societies from the advent of history in remote areas, in China and India, and sometimes in Greco-Roman antiquities, that they were anti-God and they did not believe in God. Yet despite this old age of atheism, still it is a minority, where the total number estimated by surveys and scientists, the total number or the percentage of population for atheists and agnostic worldwide is about 13% or 14%, you know, in the world's population. Here in the United States, they say that it is about 13% are those who are atheist and agnostic. And this number increases in Europe between 14 to 26% of the population are atheist or agnostic. The highest population, the highest percentage is in the Czech Republic, followed by Sweden, followed by Holland and Belgium, and the rest of the European nations, where you see the bulk of atheism and agnosticism in that area. And they say that since 2001, the number and the percentage of atheism and agnosticism here in this country, in the United States, has almost doubled. It used to be around 7%, and now it's 13 or 14%. So these are the estimates about atheism. The question is, what is atheism? How do we define atheism? First, we need to know what is religion in order to understand what is atheism. They say religion is that someone who believes in supernatural, in the divine power, in a metaphysical world beyond the world of matter, and direct his or her worship and rituals toward that entity, toward that power. This is called religion and faith. Now, atheism is something that starts in the opposite, stays in the opposite of religion or religiosity. Someone who does not believe in existence of the supernatural or the existence of God. This is called atheism. Now, there are two kinds of atheist. One who's theoretically and ideologically atheist, meaning that he proposes and he postulates that God does not exist. This is one type. The other type, he or she may not know that God exists or not, but their life and their lifestyle is God-free. They are careless whether God exists or God does not exist. To them, it's that they want to have their own freedom. So they live a life that is away from God, godless life. This is not only atheists who declare themselves or agnostic who declare themselves to be agnostic. Even some Muslims also. Their life in such a way, their lifestyle is in such a way that is God-free. You don't see any traces, any effect, any influence of God or religion in their lifestyle. And you see many of them. Why? Because they want to stay away and free from any boundaries, from anything that limits them. The Almighty says, يُرِيدُ الْإِنسَانُ لِيَفْجُرَ أَمَامَهِ يَسْأَلُ أَيَّانَ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. He wants to be free. He wants to do everything. Therefore, he questions the authenticity of يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ and akhirah, and the existence of God. So these are the two types of atheism. Now, why people become atheists? This is the question. How they end up being atheist and agnostic? I will mention four reasons. Maybe there are multiple ones. But I have gathered different essays and surveys into those. Number one reason that mostly intellectuals and college students and college professors and academics become atheists is an intellectual reason. They say there is not enough evidence that God exists. And God doesn't have to be in any part of explanation of this world. If we have a phenomenon that we do not understand its origin, for example, or the cause and effect, you don't have to use the terminology or the term God in order to solve that a problem. Why? Because nowadays, scientific methods, the scientific cosmology, has answered to everything. You just need to examine it. In anything, any matter, any concept that bears the features of matter, you can bring it to the laboratory and test it. You can find its components. You can find its origin. You can postulate, and you will get an answer for that. But before, people used not to understand the nature, the laws of nature, and different kind of phenomena. Therefore, they would attribute it to a divine power, to a supernatural power. But now, with the advancement of science, especially evolution, that can tell you that the origin of this species all started from a collection of a few species, maybe a single species. Now, through genetic, variation and mutation, just like what we spoke yesterday about coronavirus, we said that coronavirus keep changing. mutating itself into different variations and different forms. Therefore, all species started this way, multiple variations. You will have many samples of species. Now, the nature will select the best one, the one that fits the best, the natural selection. It's called the survival of the fittest. When you have two animals, two living things, one of them is more powerful than the other one. The weaker one, by time, will vanish, will disappear, while the stronger one continue and grow and proliferate and make more and more species. And this is how the living things have proliferated on the face of this planet, from a single species or multiple. They eventually, we ended up having in so many variations of, you know, living things like plants and animals and the kingdom of bacteria and viruses and all those of living things. They came from these genetic variations and the selection. So that is an answer. This type of answer cancels the necessity of the supernatural, someone that is called God. You don't need to have someone or some entity to be considered supernatural or divine. Second, the religion also have problems. When you ask a question to a religious person and he cannot answer it, he tell you have to believe in faith. You have to take it faithfully. And science does not recognize a blind faith. You have to verify. You have to test. You cannot just claim that, you know, you need to believe it in your heart in order to accept it. You need to verify it. And then, if you call the cause of this universe is a creator God called God, then who created God? What is the cause of God? If you say that God does not need a cause, so does the universe. The universe also does not need to have a cause. Second, when you look at those man-made religions that they consider themselves to be divine, I am quoting the atheist. This is not my stand, you know, not my point. This is the atheist standpoint. So they say that those religions, look at the contradictions that they have. You recite Bible. The Bible, you see that there are contradictions, and some of them are against some phrases, some verses are against science, against common sense, meaning that they are all man-made long time ago. And the historicity of the Bible, how it was written, how it was corroborated and developed, it all bear questionable remarks and questionable points that we cannot accept. So one aspect or one factor that drives atheism is intellectual reason. Other reasons after your big and loud salawat. The second cause is the disapproval of the religious systems. It's when somebody is detached from a religion. When he sees some hypocrisies, some variations, some discrepancy in the religious institutions, for example, the religious leaders, many of the religious leaders, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They preach others, but their behavior is contradictory to what they preach. Therefore, this type of behavior creates resentment. People will not like it. People will see this as a sign of hypocrisy. In addition to many topics that the church or religious institutions were not able to address correctly. For example, the issue of human rights, the issue of women's rights, the LGBTQ, and keeps, you know, putting other letters to it. You know, these are the things that still the church have not overcome in addressing those, overcoming the obstacles of bigotry, racism, discrimination. And these are not fitting in the 21st century of tolerance and freedom. Therefore, many people have shown disapproval by revolting against those religions religious institutions. The third type of reason is that people would not accept, or those who have become atheists, is personal suffering. Sometimes throughout their life or career, they suffer, whether it's a job loss, or loved one that they lost, or a disaster, or a crisis, through divorce, through some sort of agony, that they see the pain, and they believe in a God that is merciful and beneficent and does not come to their rescue, therefore, this God does not exist. They have a problem understanding the issue of wickedness and the issue of God being so merciful. They say, look at the world today. How many evilness exists? How many people who are criminal, who kill others, you know, cause wars and mass destructions and mass murderers? These evilness, these oppressions, how can we justify them with the existence of a God that is so merciful, that he is a good God? Either he doesn't know about those things that are happening, he's oblivious, cannot see those things, or he's unwilling to do anything, he sees those things and doesn't change, or he's unable. He sees all those miserable things that and atrocities that take place in the face of this planet, yet cannot change it. Therefore, at any rate, this type of entity, this type of God, is not worthy of worship. This is a problem that many people have to adjust to the reality. Of course, we have answered this question maybe last night. We said that the purpose of this life that we are living is not to enjoy the life or not to suffer. Rather, we are put to test. God wants to test us, sometimes test us with pleasant things and sometimes test us with adversity. So we answered that question. So this is the third factor. And the fourth factor, it's a cultural thing. It's non-intellectual. For example, someone who's brought up into a family that is agnostic, that is religion-free. The parents don't practice their religion, for example. Or in a society that is God-free. Someone who's born, for example, in a communist country, most likely his ideology, his thinking, you know, resonate with the dominant culture, the dominant education system that teaches them. Therefore, not by choice, they did not choose to become agnostic or atheist. Rather, they were handed to by their parents or by their societies. So, in fact, they are not. But then they chose. And the same thing could be true for those who are religious. You ask many people, you tell them why, for example, you are a Shia and follower of Ahlul Bayt. So because I don't know. And I've seen my parents to be like that. Now my parents attended the lamentation of Imam Hussein, therefore I attend the lamentation of her. I saw my society, for example, my community, my friends, all pray, therefore I became, you know, a believer. But in reality, inside, there is nothing. It's hollow inside. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala scorns this kind and this type of people who unknowingly follow, whether it's a true or wrong, unknowingly follow others. The Almighty give us an example, said those people, the luxurious, those who live an affluent life, when you ask them why you are worshipping idols, they say, Inna wajadna aba'ana ala ummatin wa inna ala atharihim muhtadun. We saw our forefathers, our parents, follow this road, therefore we followed them. That's the basic answer. And this is rejected. Best of the living things is our intellectual capability. That we think, we ask questions, we find answers to that. From the advent of history, brothers and sisters, so far, according even to the surveys of those educational and academic institutions, 86% of a human population, they believe in supernatural. They believe in the existence of the divine power, despite the fact that they have a very inquisitive mind, a curious mind that they search. Still, they believe in the supernatural. Over the centuries, over the millennia. For example, nowadays, they say that Christianity is 2.4 billion people who believe in Christianity. In Islam, 1.9 billion people who adhere to Islam. For example, Buddhism, 500 million. Hinduism, 1.25 billion people who believe in the supernaturals. When it comes to atheists, there are no more than 193 million. So over this long history of a human being, still the majority lies with those who believe in supernaturals. Whether right or wrong, that's another story. But the fact that they have this tendency and belief towards something that is supernatural exists in everyone. How? Why that the majority of people still believe in supernaturals? Because the Quran says so. Remember the ayah that I recited at the beginning? It says that the inner soul of every human being, a clean human being, will direct him and derives him toward the supernatural. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ. Long time ago. When? We don't know when. But long before we were born, God has taken this pledge from us, from Bani Adam. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. When he created a human being, sometime in the past, he showed them and made them witness. أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Am I not your Lord? قَالُوا بَلَى. Of course. أَن تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. But on the day of judgment, you will come back and say, إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ. We were absent-minded. We forgot that incident. What has happened? You see the logic? God has shown us something. Based on that thing, we witness his existence and his majesty. You see, this is something very, very unique. You know, in a court system, when they bring a witness, when witness stand in front of the judge, they tell the witness, for example, have you seen this incident? For example, have you seen the murder? He says, yes, I have seen the murder. Would the judge tell him, okay, can you testify? Can you raise your hand and swear that this murder was, the one who was murdered was innocent? No, I don't know. I saw the murder. But I can't tell if the person was innocent or was guilty. I can't tell whether the person was a scientist, was a scholar or not. I only saw the incident. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown us something and made us to witness something else. What did he show us? He showed us ourselves. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ, let me repeat this, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. They witness against themselves. They saw themselves. But by seeing myself, by seeing ourselves, we witness that there is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The scholars say that the existence of a human being, is like a mirror. Mirror by itself doesn't have anything. But anything that stands in front of the mirror, it shows. So the same thing, the creation, remember the first day when I talked about human dignity, I said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created the entire universe, he did not brag about it. Those are not a big deal to him. But when he created a human being, he said, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. Why? Because by looking at ourselves, we would recognize that there is a creator. It cannot be, you know, spontaneous. It cannot be an aimless process that we were just born into this life, a blind process, aimless process, a spontaneous one, and then eventually we will die and leave. No. Therefore, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, says, man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabba. Someone who recognizes himself, who knows what self is, he has recognized his Lord. Cannot say that, you know, this life and this world does not have a Lord, does not have a creator. So the propensity of religiosity exists in everyone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the messengers, the prophet. What do the messengers do? They only show us the road. Otherwise, they don't do anything. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam says, وَيَثِيرُ دَفَائِنُ الْعُقُولِ. They only excavate those hidden souls, latent souls, that are within us, that we believe in Allah. They just expose it. They bring it to, you know, to exposure. So we see the fact we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why you see that the majority of a human being follow their instinct. فَطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. This is how we are created. We follow our own instinct in finding the supernaturals. But sometimes we hit the target, and sometimes we don't hit the target. We choose different, you know, different sources. And one, a true example and evidence for that, look at the ruins throughout the world. Look at any ruin you see. The majority of those ruins are house of worships. They are temples. Look at the one in Greece, in Athens, called Parthenon, I guess. Look at Palmyra in Syria. Look at Henge Stone or Stonehenge in England. These are all used to be temples, house of worship. You don't see markets. You don't see houses that stayed as ruins. But every society used to have a house of worship to pray. What does that tell you? That it is indicative. It's within us. The drive toward the Lord, the drive toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists in every soul. This is number one. The second, when we talk about God and existence of God, when we say that, you know, the question whether God exists or not, we ask which God we are talking about. You know, when the atheists say that we don't believe in God, which God is this? Is God of Christianity, God of Judaism, God of Islam, God of Baha'is? Even in Islam, it is gods of the followers of Ahlul Bayt, gods of Sufis, God of Mu'tazila, God of Ash'ariya. Which one? You know, according to Ibn Taymiyyah, who's the ideologue of the Wahhabis, he says, narrating the Prophet, peace be upon him, he said that the Prophet has dreamed. You know, the dream of the Prophet must be true. It cannot just be a single dream or a simple dream. It must be true. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing to the Prophet something. Ibn Taymiyyah narrate this hadith from the Prophet. Look what he said. He said that the Prophet has seen his Lord. How does his Lord look like? He said that, Ibn Taymiyyah says, in Talbis al-Jahmiyyah, that the Prophet says, رَأَيْتُ رَبِّي في صورة شاب أمرد له وفرة جعد قطط في روضة خضراء. I've seen Lord, my Lord, like a handsome young teenage that even his beards have not even developed yet. شاب أمرد. And his hairstyle is a curly and full of hair. In a posture, God, the Prophet, says that he has seen his Lord in this one. So this is the Lord of Ibn Taymiyyah. What is the Lord of Ali ibn Abi Talib? God of Ali ibn Abi Talib is the same thing as well. Sometimes what they say and what we say maybe coincide. They're the same thing. Maybe what they negate, we also negate. The God of Ibn Taymiyyah, before the atheists, they negate him. I negate him myself. I would not consider this God. Why? Because Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam has put it in this way. He said that the attribute of God, man wasafahu faqad hadda, someone who gives physical attributes to God, in fact, has limited God. وَمَنْ حَدَّهُ فَقَدْ عَدَّهُ. Someone who limits God also has given him numbers. وَمَنْ عَدَّهُ فَقَدْ أَبْطَلَ أَزَلَ. And if you number God, 1, 2, 3, meaning that it has a finite number. This is not a primordial. This has to have an origin. Can God have an origin? So based on the description of Ibn Taymiyyah, God is an entity that definitely atheists will reject. This is one. You know, I put many things because of the time I would restrict my talk. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. You see the fundamental difference between those who worship God and those who do not lies in this. There is the logical concept of causality. What does causality mean? It means cause and effect relationship. When something happens, when something takes a place, an event takes a place, you always ask this question, who has caused it? What has caused it? When you hear the roaring engine of the jet, you say, who has caused it? It must be a pilot sitting in an airplane with passengers are ready to take off. This is the cause of that roaring engine. What is the cause of this pilot to sit in that airplane? Because there is an industry, there is a company called Boeing or Airbus who created this airplane. And goes like this, a chain, one after one. There is always have to be a cause and effect. So the question, we ask this question, what is the cause of this universe? And what is the cause of God? Simple question, very valid and legitimate question. If the answer turns to be that this universe is a primordial, meaning ever since, it doesn't have an end, doesn't have a start, doesn't have a beginning, therefore, no point to ask what is the cause of it. It has happened to be that way forever. We don't know the cause of the universe because it is a primordial. It never had a point of origin. But the minute that you say that this universe had a point of origin, emergent, the first question you would ask, what has caused it? And the same thing could go with God. Before scientists, before 1930, in the previous century, scientists used to believe that this universe was a primordial. Our existence used to be there. Does not have any point of origin. No emergent. You know, steady state. Always there used to be life and matter and planets and stars and constellations. Until 1929, when a scientist called Edwin Hubble used his telescopes to give this postulate, this hypothesis, that this universe had an origin. How? When he looked at through his telescopes, looked at the stars and galaxies are drifting apart from each other. Meaning that at one point they were together, and then they started to separate. They started to drift. Based on that postulate came the Big Bang theory, tell you that the matter originated. It had a time of origin. It was a tiny, minute, single spot. All of a sudden, this matter expanded into the universe that we exist today. So the logical question comes, who has caused it? Now they tell you, okay, you tell God. Who caused God? God is not a matter. God is out of matter. We said that matter has an existence and matter had an origin. But the origin of God is irrelevant. You cannot ask what is the origin of God because God is beyond matter, beyond the scope of time and space and energy. Therefore, you cannot say that God, you know, what is the cause of God? God used to be there because it is immaterial. This is the difference between us and them. Second point of difference that we say, you see, brothers and sisters, we talk about something called universal moral law. What is universal moral law? Universal moral law, I will give you an example. You will walk by the river, and all of a sudden you see someone is drowning. Some man, some boy, some girl is drowning in this river. Even if you do not know how to swim, don't you have this tendency to go and rescue this person? Any person would tell you, yes, I will do that. I would be ready to go inside that raging river and take the hand of this boy or this drowning man and, you know, grab him, even if I risk my own life. This is what the soldiers do. This is what firefighters do. They risk their own life for the sacrifice of others, for the benefit. They sacrifice their own life for the safety and well-being of others. You take this and put it with the natural selection that the atheists say. Don't they say that natural selection and always go with the stronger person or stronger species, that they outlive the weaker one? According to the law of evolution, it tells you, forget about this man. Let him drown. The hell with him. You need to survive. You need to stay. You need to take care of your own DNA, because you are the stronger. This person is the weaker. Let him go. But the universal moral law tells you, no. You are a human. You're above this. Who has instilled this will, this propensity within us? It is the Creator. This is what we differ, we split on this matter, that morality has to have an origin, an originator that has instilled this inside us. When you look at the movement of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam, you see it's talking and showing and expressing and demonstrating the universal moral law. How? He came all the way from Medina to Mecca, then from Mecca toward Kufa. In the middle of the road, he encountered Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. They were 1,000 soldiers, enemy soldiers, who came to encounter, fight, and kill Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. What did he do to them? Number one, he saw that they were thirsty. He gave all his water and his companions' water, he gave it to the enemy. Someone who came to kill him, and instead he gave them water. What does that tell you? Sacrificing his life for the sake of his own enemy. You know, on the first night, I recited the incident when he stood in front of the enemy after he was fighting and he got tired. He lifted up his dress, his shirt, to wipe up the blood of his forehead, right? This is how the historians tell you. He had a shirt, he left the shirt in order to wipe the blood of his forehead. I ask you this question, a warrior in the battle, in the middle of the battle, wears a shirt or wears an armor? Wears an armor shield to defend himself. Why Abi Abdullah al-Hussein was wearing a shirt at that battle? On the day of Ashura, the narrator said that in the middle of the battle, they witnessed that Abi Abdullah al-Hussein is weeping, crying. Zainab came to him, told him, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, my brother, you are son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. You're the son of the most courageous warrior. You're crying? He said, no, Zainab, I'm not crying for myself. I am crying for those people. The entire enemy is going end up will end up in Jahannam because of me. This is called the moral, universal moral law. But look at the other way. Look at the enemy, the meanness, the wickedness of the enemy. When Shem sat on the chest of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein and he's butchering him, he says, Wallah inni la arfu anta ibn Rasulullah. I can tell that you are the son of Rasulullah. Still, I will butcher you. Sinan ibn Anas, when he took the head and went to Ibn Ziyad in Kufa, he was reciting this sha'r, this poetry. He says, Imla rikabi fadhatan aw dhahaba. Inni qataltu sayyid al muhajjaba. Qataltu khayran nas umman wa aba. The best, the most noble person I beheaded. This is the difference between the camp of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein in the camp of Yazid. Look at their wickedness. His daughter, the orphan, the three-year-old orphan daughter, in the middle of night crying and weeping to see her father. What do? They dispatch, they send the beheaded head of her father to her. She opens, she has not seen her father for almost 2-3 weeks. She's missing him. They brought the dish to her and it was covered. She said, I'm not hungry. I'm asking for my father. They told her what she wants is in this dish. As she removes the cover, she sees the head of her father. She takes it, she embraces it, and said, Abata, man alladhi qata'a ar-ras ash-sharif? Who has beheaded you? Who has made me orphan in my young age? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Al-Ali al-Azim, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-Ali al-Azim. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifina'ik wa anakhat birahlik. Alaykum minni jami'an salamullahi abadan ma baqitu wa baqiya al-laylu wa al-nahar. Wa la ja'alahu Allahu akhir al-ahd minni li ziyaratikum. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته.